Luke chapter 7, starting with verses 11 through 13. We've been working our way slowly through the book of Luke. Luke is different from all the other Gospels. They each have their own uniqueness based upon who they were. The rest of the writers of the Gospels were disciples. John Mark wasn't one of the disciples, but he was a follower. He was there even on the night that Jesus would be betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke, on the other hand, was not an eyewitness himself. Rather, it appears that he grew up in the church of Antioch, where Paul would be commissioned out of, and Silas, north of Jerusalem and Israel. And it's out of that church, that Gentile church, that Luke would probably come to know Christ. And he had a desire, he was a physician, and he had a desire to know the truth for himself and for others. And so he embarks on the task of meeting with the eyewitness people, those that saw the events of Christ unfold firsthand. He met with them, and we have the Gospel of Luke. So probably out of all the Gospels, he includes the most detail out of all the Gospels. And so last week we talked about the faith of the centurion. Only a couple times that Jesus marveled at great faith in Scripture. And both of those people were Gentiles. It's kind of amazing. People that did not have a spiritual heritage or upbringing, and yet Jesus says, wow, I haven't seen such great faith in Israel. And so that was the centurion and the Syrophoenician woman up north on the border of Israel. So let's look at this passage. Jesus is in the city of Nain, all right, which was not too far. Chris, I think you even have a picture of it. You can see where Nain is. You have the Sea of Galilee. In Israel, you have kind of the Mediterranean Sea, and you have the border over here, and you have the Sea of Galilee, Jordan River, and then you have the Dead Sea down here. And, you know, that's kind of where Israel is at. Jesus grew up in Nazareth, and so Nain is right here, and Capernaum is right here. So Jesus, the faith of the centurion takes place in Capernaum, and now we find out he is down in Nain. So that's where we're at this morning. Begin with verse 11. It says, soon after, Jesus went to the town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the town was with her, and when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Father, we ask the blessing over your word this morning. I pray that you would take it and you would apply it and speak it to our heart. In the name we ask and pray, amen. He was in Capernaum, and shortly after that, he finds himself in this small town of Nain. And as they approach the city, okay, they haven't entered the city yet, but as they enter the city, here is this line, this procession of people, this line of people heading outside the town to do what? To bury a dead man. Young man, it sounded like. His mother was there. She was weeping. She was crying. And he was her only son. And beyond that, she was a widow. Now, in our culture, we do have a social security system. If you would find yourself being a widow, if you had no extended family, immediate family to take care of you, there are some things in place to somewhat provide a safety net for people. But there was none in that culture in that time. If you were left without any immediate family or a man in the house that could provide, you were destitute. You were at the mercy of those around you. And many times those people were left to a life of destitution. Maybe even died because of that. And so as this procession is going outside the city, Jesus sees what's unfolding, and somehow he picks up the information that she's a widow and this is her only son and he has died. And instead of just allowing that procession to go by, Jesus does something. He does what? He interrupts it. Now, I want you to get that in your mind. Now, Amy and I were in Lincoln a month and a half ago, and we were actually up there for a night to enjoy the bed and breakfast that you guys helped provide for Pastor Appreciation last fall, okay? But we were up there, and we were headed up, I think it was 72nd, we were headed up to the mall, and I see police at every intersection, and I think, wow, what in the world is going on? I'm watching my speedometer. But every intersection, well, we just had a little bit of business there, and we came back down on that same road, and now they had all the intersections blocked, and it became very evident what was happening. There was a funeral that had just gotten out, and it was for a policeman that had just passed away. Very tragic situation. And so we got caught up in this, and we had to stop, and as this procession took place, a long procession, military police that were there as they went by, you know, very formal. Now, imagine if I were to zip my car in there and stop the hearse and knock on there and say, hey, open up the back, I need to pray for this guy, pop the casket, we're going to pray for him. You know, I'd be in handcuffs, right? Yeah, probably. All right. Or imagine you go into the funeral home out at Kunzel's there, and they're in the middle of the funeral, and the minister's up there, and you just walk up and say, excuse me, I have to pray for this guy. And you open up the casket, pray for the guy, and he gets up. Folks, that's what happened here. Now, it maybe wasn't as formal of a situation, but there was people mourning, there was music playing, and they were headed out to put this man in the ground, and Jesus stops what is happening to pray for this man. And as the key point here is that in verse 13, it says, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Maybe another translation says that he was moved with compassion. And that word compassion in Scripture is emotions. We feel emotions, right? They're not just up here, but true emotions we feel in our body physically, right? If we're sad, we feel it. We weep, we cry. If we're anxious, we can sometimes feel that in our gut or in our headache or in our shoulders and our neck, right? We get all tensed up, right? Okay, you ever felt that? All right. Compassion, a lot of times, if we feel deep compassion, the Greek word there is talking about your guts, okay? It's just this weird Greek word, splunknine, okay? It sounds like German, doesn't it? But it has to do with your guts. It's something you feel in your guts. You have such compassion that you feel it here. It's not just something up here. It's something you feel. And it says that Jesus was moved with compassion so much so that he stepped in, interrupted this funeral procession to minister to this widow that was in deep grief because her only son, and not just the loss of a son, but also just her future, her destiny laid in the balance at the death of her son. No mom wants to bury their son or their daughter. Not only was she doing that, but she had also lost her husband. And Jesus reaches out to her and says, don't cry. You know, we all go through valleys in life and seasons in life that are kind of difficult, don't we? Whether it's death, whether it's financial hardship, or just sometimes depression in life. We all go through difficult valleys in our life, just as this woman was going through. And there's a couple things I'm going to apply it to our life and then how we're supposed to apply it to our world around us, okay? So how it speaks to us and then how we also are to reach out to our world. But see, Jesus was moved with compassion for this widow, and he's also moved with compassion for your need. Isn't that good? You ever felt like sometimes God doesn't care? God doesn't know my need or my situation. He doesn't know that it's going to be a difficult month to pay my bills, or he doesn't know the emotional suffering I'm facing because of relationships that aren't going right in my life. Or the health issue in my life that's causing me issues. God is moved with compassion for that need. You may think that God isn't up there caring for you. He does. And he's moved with compassion for your need. He was moved with compassion for this widow. He didn't know her. All he knew is that she was a widow and she had lost her only son. And he reached out into compassion with compassion for her. Compassion is interesting because it's more than just an emotion or a feeling, but it's actually an emotion that pushes us to do something. Okay? It's not just sorrow. Compassion says, you know what, I feel so deeply about something that I'm going to do something about that situation. Okay? It propels us forward. And the truth is that God has compassion for us. But I want to take that a step further. If we are to truly be like Jesus, we are to have compassion for the world around us. Are we not? It challenges me that as I go to work and as I watch the news, read the newspaper, as I talk with other people in the community, whether I'm at Walmart, I do all my visitation at Walmart nowadays, but certain times I've found I can get quite a few in. We are confronted with people's needs, right? And it's so easy for us to just say, wow, that's pretty bad, and then we just zip on. You know, we hear about all the innocent being killed in Assyria. You know, we see it on the TV. We're so used. We get inundated with all this graphic, this news, lives being taken. And it doesn't even faze us. We don't even miss a beat. They read it off on the news like, oh, we just, ordinary stuff. But with each death, a life has been changed and transformed and uprooted, and the grief and the sorrow, just even with the death of this young man, just think of how this woman's life was being changed and just around our world. And we can't carry all that. I realize that. But at the same time, in our world, it's so easy to become numb to the needs around us. And if we're going to be like Jesus, we have to find that balance of allowing things to get to us at times, where we shed a tear, where we feel it in our gut, not just information overload, but it's something that we feel. We say, you know what? It bothers me enough that I'm going to do something about that need. You know, many ministries, Samaritan Purse, World Relief, the list can go on, Convoy of Hope, most of those all, I think all of them started because they went on a missions trip and they saw the need and it bothered them so deeply that they said, you know what? I have to go and do something about it. They were moved with compassion and they said, I need to do something about it. And so the principle that it's in your bulletin there, is be moved with compassion for the needs around you. And it's a two-part truth, knowing that God is going to respond compassionately to me, and in turn, he wants us to respond with compassion to the world around us. You know, you think of Acts chapter 3. The day of Pentecost has just taken place. The church is growing. Peter and John are on their way to the temple to pray, and as they're on the way, there's this cripple, this beggar that is on the way as they're going down the road. He has been there probably every day since he was young, because he was crippled from birth. And that day he's begging for alms, and Peter John walks by, and something happens. Peter says, you know what? I don't have any silver or gold to give you, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the man was healed. He went around leaping, jumping, and praising God. Why? Because there was a man that people had gone by day after day, and they had compassion. They could have walked by. Instead, they reached out, prayed for him, and his life was changed and transformed. Be moved with compassion for the needs around you. Point two, let's look at verses 14 and 15. Then he went up, he touched the coffin. Okay? And those carrying it stood still. You know, they're saying, come on, move this thing. Okay. No, they probably weren't saying that. And he said, young man, he's speaking to a dead man here, okay? I say to you, get up. Actually, there's an exclamation point there, so I have to read it correctly. He said, "Young man, get up!" And what happens? The man sits up and begins talking. Life comes back to his skin, you know. It's amazing. The minute a person dies, the color of their skin just goes to white, doesn't it? The color in his flesh now comes back to its natural skin tone. His eyes brighten up. His chest now is breathing in and out. And he begins talking. Can you imagine if you were holding the coffin? Imagine if you were in that procession. It's kind of like, whoa! You didn't know whether to be excited or to run, right? All right? But it says that Jesus then took him and gave him back to his mom. This man came back to life. And at that moment, when Jesus stopped that procession, I see two outcomes. Either Jesus would be a hero, or he'd be thrown out of the city because he was a lunatic, right? Yeah, I see two outcomes in that. But as Jesus speaks the word of life, this life is changed and transformed. Now, typically in that culture, they would bury somebody within 24 hours, okay? Because you begin to stink. And Lazarus, when he was raised from the dead at the end of Jesus' ministry, had been in the tomb, I think, for 3 days. They said, "Oh, Lord, we don't want to go in there. He stinks," okay? And God brought him back. But in both situations, God brought back to life those that were dead. And I think the truth we want to here again grab a hold of is that God has the power to speak into situations in our life that seem hopeless, that seem lifeless, and that seem dead. Whether it's dreams, whether it's plans, whether it's hopes, whether it's life circumstances, whether it's life itself, death. God is able to speak into those situations that seem to be dead, hopeless, and lifeless. This woman thought the rest of her life was done. She probably had no place to turn. Her only hope of provision and being provided for had just died. And she was on her own. And God has the power to speak into your situation that seems out of control, that seems beyond your control, that seems hopeless, that seems lifeless. Dreams that you thought, you know what, this was going to happen and it just seems like it died. And God's able to bring, if they are Him, He's able to bring those things back to life again and to breathe into life. But you know what? And it can even be relationships. It can be health issues. It can be broken marriages. It can be financial ruin. So God can reach out to where we are at and speak into our life. But you know what? He can also use us to speak life into others around us, can't He? I mean, you go to work, go to coffee, go to college, right? And you hear the stories. People are talking, and they talk about their situation. Some of them you wish, man, you know, why don't you just keep some things to yourself, right? But you hear their stories. And we have to be moved with compassion, but we also have to be willing to do something about it. And sometimes we want to do what Peter and John, you know, we always think we have to give money or we have to do some of these other things. And maybe sometimes what God is calling us to do is be like a Peter and John saying, you know what, I don't have all these things, but I do believe in a God who can speak life into things that are hopeless and lifeless and that seem dead. I have a God that can answer prayer and can do miraculous things. Amen? And God can use you and I to do some pretty incredible things. I remember sitting when I was in the town of Harvey, North Dakota. That's where we pastor, our first pastorate. Small community, probably closer to the size of Wilbur, but we was part of Kiwanis there. I think most of you know it's a service group, very good service group. And so I'd go there. I think on Tuesday noons we'd be there. And this old same group of guys would show up. And not all of them were old. Some were younger business people. And the one day, you know, every once in a while they'd have the pastor speak for Thanksgiving and Christmas. But this one day, Bert Miller invited this lady to come speak. And Bert was Catholic to the core. He was a pro-life Catholic, served in the legislature. Really, really was a great guy that I became to know him. Businessman. And he was always doing something that raised your eyebrows a little bit, you know. But one day, Bert brought Minerva to our Kiwanis group. I've shared this once or twice before. But he brought Minerva. You know, once you love, please don't name your daughter Minerva. At least not in our day and age. You know, I don't know. I hope I don't offend anybody. But he invited Minerva to come and speak to our group. And I thought, oh, this is going to be interesting. This is going to be interesting to hear Minerva. And so Minerva got up, and she was a lady probably in her middle 50s to early 60s. And she got up and she began to share that a year ago she was wheelchair bound, and she was totally crippled up. She had gotten an illness that had totally took away her ability, her muscle function, and she was bound to a wheelchair. She was crippled. And she said, you know, one day a friend of hers stopped by and just prayed for her. There wasn't, you know, big worship team. There wasn't all the, you know, the heavenly angelic hosts coming down. You know, no glow, I don't think. But she just stopped by and she prayed for Minerva. And she said, after that woman stopped and prayed for her, this wasn't a credentialed minister or anything, but immediately things began to change. And within a week or two, she was out of her wheelchair, and God had completely touched her. She was there. She was standing in front of us. She was like you or I. God had completely, totally touched her. So she's sharing her testimony right in Kiwanis. I thought that was pretty cool. You know, if I would have done that, I wouldn't, you know, it's kind of like, what is Pastor Brent trying to get across? But it was Bert Miller that invited her. And he kind of ran the club. So, and here she was giving this testimony. I don't know what church she belonged to. She loved the Lord, and she sang a beautiful hymn. She didn't have the best voice, But I don't think anybody was really concerned about how she sounded. It was the testimony of that God had reached down and restored her life. You know, I don't put a lot of stock in who I am, in my power to do anything spiritual. But I do know that we serve a mighty God that is able to flow you, through you and I. And there is one account in our scripture that we're looking at today where Jesus raised a man from the dead. And Jesus says the same power that was at work in him would flow through us as well. And that God can use us to pray for people and to minister to him. It has nothing to do with you except for you are offering a prayer of faith and saying, God, work in their lives. And that may seem like, wow, you know, God could use me to pray for somebody to bring them back to life. Yeah, why not? It's in God's word. I remember going to a conference, it's been a few years, but the speaker's name was Chan Keefe. He was talking to us about fasting and prayer. And he just shared how he was coming off of a week-long fast. And he got the call saying, hey, so-and-so from the church is not doing well. They think he's going to pass away. And so he went up to the hospital, and just as he gets up to the guy's room, in the hallway he meets the nurse. And the nurse says, you're too late. He just passed away. He goes, well, can I at least go into the room and give my last respects to him? And the nurse said, sure, you can go in there. So he went into the hospital room. There was a couple nurses that are working on things, you know, taking care of the things that they do after somebody dies. And as he goes up to the guy, God speaks very clearly to him, says, I want you to pray for him. And he said, you know, it wouldn't have been anything big if nobody else had been in the room. But there was other people in the room. And he goes, they're going to think I'm crazy. They're going to haul me off. And so he spent like what seemed minutes, probably hours, wrestling with God. And finally he says, God, whatever, you win. And he goes up and he prays audibly for everybody to hear. He prays that God would restore this man's life. And all of a sudden the monitors come back on. Breath comes back into his life. And this man came back. Pretty incredible thing. But the second principle is that I believe that God not only can speak life into our situation, but he wants to speak life through us into the hopelessness and the lifeless situations that surround us in the lives of others. God wants us to be moved with compassion, but he also wants us to be that to trigger some action within our lives, to reach out to people and pray life and hopelessness, hope and power into these situations that seem hopeless. There's a third thing there in the last final verses. Verses 16 and 17, it says, as they were all filled with awe and they praised God. They said, a great prophet has appeared amongst us, they said, and God has come to the help of his people. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding area. You know, they didn't have the text messages. They didn't have Facebook. But they had their means of communication, and it spread. As the commerce people came in and out, and as the travelers came through, it came through. Man, did you hear about what happened in Nain? You know, where's Nain at? Okay? Nain now, everybody knew where Nain was at because there was a woman there that had lost her son and he had been raised to life. It's kind of like, whoa, we have to go to Nain, find out there what's happening there. Nain was now on the map and they had heard about Jesus. Your third point, compassion leads to action, which leads to traction. You think, traction? Yeah, traction. The gospel took a foothold in the region of Nain because of what had happened and taken place. It spread throughout that region. God was glorified. People tuned in all the more to hear what Jesus had to say and follow his ministry. You know, when God does incredible things like that, miracles are great, but one of the things about miracles is that it does create curiosity in the gospel. That is one of the things of miracles. It is to meet human need, but it also is to kind of prick human interest that people say, you know what, maybe God is still alive. Maybe he does still do miracles today. Because you work with people, you rub shoulders with people that think, yeah, there maybe is a God, but he doesn't care about me. Well, he could definitely never intervene in my situation. He could never restore my marriage. He could never break the addictions in my life. He could never provide for me. I'm in a hopeless, dead situation. But see, you all know differently that there is a God that can speak life into situations that are dead, that are hopeless, and that are lifeless. And you know what? Even above and beyond that, he can use you as his vessel to flow through. Just want to close with one more final illustration. And forgive me if I get a little choked up on this one, but we got word this week of our neighbor back in Harvey that he only had a day or two left to live. His name was Nippy. Nippy worked for the railroad most of his life. He retired in his 50s, early retirement. And we had this tiny little parsonage, this tiny church, and this tiny little parsonage. You walked out the back door, and there was the backyard fence. And it was just wasn't much of a backyard. He couldn't play ball. He couldn't do anything. But on the other side of the fence was Nippy and Cheryl. And all three of our boys were born in Minot, which is not too far away from Harvey. Maybe you've heard of Minot. Probably have never heard of Harvey. But Nippy took a liking to our boys, and especially Aaron, because Aaron was the oldest. And called him Rocket, and for his fast speed. And you know, Nippy just took an investment. Nippy and Cheryl never had any kids. He took an investment in our kids. In fact, up to the last, I don't know, he would always get M&Ms once a year still in the mail, just from Nippy for all the boys. Just that investment and that relationship that was still there. And had a few times to see him when we've been back up that way. But we got the call this week that he was near death. And so I called up. And what had happened is that about 17 years ago, Nippy was diagnosed with a brain tumor in his brain stem. And if you know anything about that, is those are usually inoperable. They can't do anything for it. And when we heard the word about that, I went over and prayed with Nippy. Nippy, I think, had a little bit of a Lutheran background. Didn't really attend church at all. His wife had a Methodist background, but they really weren't church-going people. And went over and said, "Nippy, can I pray with you?" And so we began praying with Nippy and would visit him from time to time. And then the neat thing about that was 17 years ago, folks, that he was diagnosed. And I said, "You know what? This tumor, it's there, but it's not going anywhere. It's not growing." And so Nippy's lived all those years with it. They think just in July some things began to change. July 9th, Cheryl said, and they think it went into his liver. And that's what ended up taking his life. But, you know, even just in those last moments, the day before he died, I called him the hospital room, and there was a faint voice on the other end, so he could still talk. And got to pray with him. And I know he'll be in heaven because we got to talk about that. I just about put in his faith in Jesus Christ. And, you know, just ministering to the needs around us that seem ominous at times and seem awful large. And, you know, God didn't remove that tumor from Nippy's brain, but he gave him some pretty good years that he got to grow up with his grandchildren and his family, some really good years yet, and extended his life. And I believe that was to prayer. I thank God for medicine, but I believe that God intervened and extended his life and gave him many good years. And I believe, you know, I didn't feel like any power surging out of me when I prayed. All I know is that God hears our prayers of faith as we obey his voice. Amen? And not only can he reach down into our need, into our situation, but he can reach into the lives of others. And I'm going to have the musicians come. There's times that I can get kind of overwhelmed with some of the stuff that I hear that's happening just in our area. It can get a little overwhelming. Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy, it says in John. But Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it everlasting." Amen. Satan is at work amongst us. He's at work in our communities, our families. He's at work. I was talking to somebody this week and he says, "You know what? Satan is an abominable foe. His power has been broken, but he's still at work. He wants to go out and steal, kill, and destroy, whether it's through broken relationships, through addictions. He does it any way he can, through sin." It can be easy to become overwhelmed with all that. Just as that widow was as she was making her way out to bury her son. She's probably doing everything that she could just to take one step after the other. But fortunately, Jesus was walking by that day. And fortunately, he saw her need and was moved with compassion. And fortunately, he was willing to intervene and do something about it. To say, "Hey, stop this progression. Stop the music." And he spoke life. He says, "Get up." And brought life into a lifeless situation. God can do that in your life, but he also can do it in the lives of others as the people of God. We are his hands and feet. And I just know that each one of us can probably at least list one or two, three, maybe the list goes on, of friends, of people you know that are in hopeless, dark situations that they need Jesus to walk by and do speak life. Amen? Would you stand this morning? If that's you this morning, I just encourage you to reach out to him. But I also believe that God is speaking into some of your lives. See, compassion often causes us to move outside our comfort zone. Not just a little bit, but a lot of it. But that's how you know it's real compassion. because this bothers you enough that you say, you know what, I don't care how I'm feeling, I don't care how afraid I am, I know I have to do something. And it pushes us out there. So we say, you know, can I pray with you about that? Let's go to God with that. You know, God really met me once. I believe he could meet you as well. Amen? Amen. Let's sing this chorus this morning. Just allow God to speak to you by his Holy Spirit.